couple of weeks ago, we started the story of David and Goliath. I know it's a well-known story. Even for me, I didn't think it would take that long, but God put in my heart to continue this. So this is in 1 Samuel, chapter 17. It's 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and we're going to pick up the story around verse 29, maybe 28. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. We'll bow our heads and pray first. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day of life, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for how you are working among your people, Lord, even as evidenced in the testimonies, God. We thank you for how you are very real to us, Lord. And I pray, God, that your word would become alive to us, Lord, that it would hit us right where the needs are, Lord, that it would provide comfort, Lord, that it would provide hope, Lord. And we thank you, God. I ask you, just use me according to your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this is a familiar story. A story against all odds, doesn't make any sense in the natural realm that a small shepherd boy would go up against such a large person who is trained for war, who has been fighting all of his life. But now we see that this is exactly what's happening. And Goliath, we compared Goliath to the devil in our lives, Lord. Devil in our lives. He's just there to intimidate. He's there to bring fear. And he's there to destroy. And he comes and he taunts. And so many times, he would come out in the morning, he would come out in the evening, he would do the same thing. He would say, "Come on, come and fight against me." And many times that's the way our problems are too. They taunt us in the morning. They're there telling us, "Oh, I'm not leaving you. I'm still here. You thought maybe I was going to go away, but I'm not going away." And at night, the same thing. And throughout the day, and sometimes even in the nighttime hours, those giants, they're there in our lives, and we've all experienced them. They're all different in each of our lives. Each one has their own giants in their lives. And for 40 days, this went on. Morning and night. Sometimes the giants are there for a long time. We can't always predict how long they're going to be there, but they're there. And so in verse 29, David has now heard the taunt of the enemy. And he begins questioning, who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, as he calls him, that he's going to defy the armies of the living God? And David becomes a little incensed by the whole thing. And when his brother, who was also there, David's brother was also there as part of the army, and he's been hearing this for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he, of course, has done nothing about it. And maybe he gets a little prideful. Maybe he gets a little embarrassed. Maybe he sees what his brother is up to in his mind. And this is what he says in verse 28. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men." He is David. "And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why have you come? Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?' Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, who was the king. And he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" And so what we see here What we see here is David, he's the one saying, there's a cause here. There's something that needs to be done. We just can't sit around and do nothing. There's a giant. Doesn't anybody see him? He's not going away. David says, isn't there a cause here? Isn't he defying the armies of the living God? And that's what your giant is doing too. He's defying the armies of the living God because you are part of that army. You are part of that army. You can't just say, well, I'm not. You are part of that army. If you've given your life to Christ, you're part of that army. And that giant is taunting you. And there's always somebody, when you decide to take up the fight with the giant, that will say, I don't think you could do it. No, he's too big for you. He's too big for you. Don't you get it? Don't you see? And what David does in verse 30 is he turns from his brother, his brother is saying, you're nobody. You're just a little shepherd. You're just a little sheepherder, and you only got a few of them at that. You're not even a big shepherd. You're just a little tiny shepherd. Who do you think you are? And that's exactly how the devil comes to us too. Who do you think you are? You think you're going to take on a giant? You think you're going to take on the problem that I've thrown at you? It's never going to work. You're just a little shepherd. Who are you? Why don't you go back to your little sheep? And even in that, he taunts us. Go back to your little sheep. Take care of them. They might get lost. It's almost like a mocking tone. You can't handle what I've thrown at you. Those giants, you and God can handle those giants. You alone? No, I don't think so. You and God? Yes. And there's always something in our minds, and maybe even in our lives, there's people that say you can't win. Don't even try. Don't go after that. You'll just be disappointed. And there's many people like Saul here. You would think that Saul, the king, would be the one to encourage David, to encourage others to fight, maybe even to fight himself. But Saul, the one who is supposed to be the king, the one who is supposed to be the leader, is saying, you know, I don't think you're qualified. I don't think you're qualified to fight against this giant. You're just a youth. And there's always a million excuses to not fight. There's always a million excuses. And you know what? Many of them are good excuses. He wasn't saying anything wrong here. He was saying the facts. He was pointing out, hey, this guy is probably twice your size. He's probably more than twice your weight. His coat might even weigh as much as you weigh. Because David didn't seem to be a huge man in stature. And Goliath's coat weighed 125 pounds. Maybe Goliath's coat weighed as much as David. Who knows? There's always good reasons not to fight. There's always a million reasons that we could come up with and others could come up with. And there's always plenty of people telling you all these reasons. But David, he turns aside. When he hears all the negative talk, when he hears, why don't you go back to your sheep? Why don't you do this? Why don't you can't fight? He turns aside and he says, I can't hear all that negative stuff right now. I don't want to hear that I can't do it. I know what I can't do in myself, but it's not just me, it's me and my God. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's not just him. And so he turns away from all the negative things. I remember when I was going through, when I was in the hospital, probably close to 21 months or 22 months ago, that there was a critical time. And Fran was there, and she guarded that place. She guarded that place like a hawk, man. She said, no one's coming in here talking all the negative stuff. She said, if you're going to come in here and cry, just stay outside and cry until you can compose yourself, and then you could come in. It wasn't a mean thing. It was turning aside from all the negative things. There were plenty of giants. I looked like a mess. But we were fighting against a giant. And there was no room for doubt, and there was no room for allowing all the reasons why. You know, people saying, oh, well, he's going to be a vegetable, and oh, he's going to be paralyzed, and oh, he's going to be this, and he's never going to walk again, and he might never see any. Okay, enough. Enough of the negative. We know the negative. We've heard the negative. What about the focus on God? Amen. And so David turns aside when his brother says, no, 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 go back, go do this, you can't be here. He turns away and says, I'm not listening to this. I'm going to turn to somebody else. And then he goes to Saul, and Saul discourages him as well. And what we see is that Saul, just like the army that we read about a couple of weeks ago, Saul is focused on the problem. Saul is focused on Goliath. In verse 33, he says, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight against him, for you're a youth. And he's a man of war. He's focused all on Goliath, the Philistine. He's a man of war. He's done it from his youth. Everything is focused on the problem. But David is focused somewhere else. And what happens to us when we focus on the problem, it becomes overwhelming to us. It becomes crushing to us. We lose sleep over it because we focus on the problem, not on the solution. And God is our solution. Let's go on in verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he defied the armies of the living God. You see, David is focused on God. David's not focused so much on Goliath. He knows he's there. He's not ignoring him. And in no way does God say ignore the big things in your life. He's saying just focus on him. And David does something amazing. At the time of his facing this giant, he looks back. He looks back and remembers the things that God has done for him in the past. And I know it's very easy when we're facing the current Red Sea in front of us, that it's very easy to forget about all the things that God has brought us through. When we're facing Goliath standing there close to 10 feet tall in front of us, it's very easy to forget about all the victories that God has won for us in the past. But David looks back and he says, you know what? God helped me to kill a lion, and God helped me to kill a bear. If he could help me do those things, he could certainly help me through this. Who would have thought a lion could fall by my hands? And this wasn't a slingshot from 50 yards. He says he grabbed it by the beard. He said he grabbed it by the beard. A lion and a bear? Are you kidding me? He fought against an animal like a lion who's made for fighting. But through the power of God, he overcame. And he recalled that as he's now facing the current giant. You know what? We often have what seems like memory loss when it comes to fighting our current battle, because God has done so many things for us. But when we're facing the current thing, it seems like our memories get wiped out. And we think, well, what? I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to get through. Well, if we think back, that's probably what we were saying at the last giant that we faced. How am I going to get through this one? And yet God brings us through in such miraculous ways. And it's amazing where David got his training from. David got his training by keeping his father's sheep. He didn't go to some fancy fighting school. He didn't learn some martial art of the Orient. He wasn't in some dojo, you know, practicing his kicks and all of that stuff. He was in his father's pasture, keeping sheep in absolute obscurity. Nobody probably even knew that he was out there, but God was training him in this silent period where nobody knew about him and nobody knew his name. He was being trained as a warrior. He was being trained as a worshiper. He was being trained as a poet. He was being trained for all the things that he would need one day. And this was one of those days. The lion and the bear, okay, if he would have lost a few sheep, not a huge deal. But now we're talking about a fight where the entire nation of Israel is at stake. Because Goliath's challenge was, if you fight against me and I win, you will all be my servant, all our servants. The entire nation was at stake at this point. But David was trained in relative obscurity. Nobody knew. Nobody understood what was going on. Even Saul didn't realize it. David's focus was on God and not the problem. In verse 30, it's the end of verse 37. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." And this is another point that we need to test the armor for ourselves. We can't use somebody else's armor. We can't go to battle on the recommendation and on the knowledge and with the armor of someone else. You have to test it out yourself. You have to test it out yourself. I'm going to read for you a couple of verses about the armor of God. They're in Ephesians 6, verse 14. Because this is our armor. This is our armor, and we need to test this armor out for ourselves while we go into battle. Before we go into battle, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Such an important thing, because the devil comes to us with all kinds of lies. And so you have to know the truth for yourself. When David was hearing, "You're just a youth. You can't fight against this man. He's a man of war. He's been fighting since his youth." David was able to say, "But I know the truth. I know the truth that God is with me. And yes, he's all these things. Goliath is all these things. But I know the truth." And you need to know the truth about yourself as well. And you need to know to be able to discern through all the lies that the devil speaks to you. Because he doesn't come many times with outright lies. He comes mixing in 95% truth and 5% lie. And then the whole thing gets distorted. And we need to be able to find the 5% lie and understand where the truth really is. There's many times at work, especially on a Friday. There were a couple of Fridays ago, I ran into a problem, and it was a Friday, and the saying around work is, "Oh my gosh, you know, there's always a big problem on Friday afternoon." That's always the saying. And sometimes we actually will say, "Well, it's going well on Friday morning." And then people will say, "Well, don't say that. Don't say that. You know, things are going to happen then." Like our saying that is going to jinx us. No, we know the truth. We know the truth. The truth is that God is bigger than the devil. By saying, by saying, oh no, I can't say these things because something bad might happen. And we give more credit to the devil for being able to harm us than to God for being able to protect us. We must know the truth. We must know the truth. We must not buy into the lies of the devil. And if you think about things, you will see that little lies creep in very easily that we must counter with the truth. But you must know what they are. And you must know the truth because you must test out your armor yourself. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. When the devil tells you, you're no good, you can't fight against this giant, you can't do it, you tell him, my righteousness is in Christ. It's not in myself, it's not in my talent, it's not in my abilities. My righteousness, and I stand in Christ. But you must be confident of your righteousness in Christ, not in yourself, in Christ. I'm not going to go through all of these, but I will go through one more, having shed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must have this as part of our armor too. The gospel of peace. There's many people out there that are difficult people. There's many people that don't have a gospel of peace. Right, sister? We heard. And last week, even Ben, you talked about having to deal with a difficult personality. Yes, we all have had these extra grace required people in our lives. These people which, oh my gosh, if God doesn't help me, I won't be able to get through the day. But we have the gospel of peace. We have peace. Amen. And we have that as part of our armor. But we must know how to wield that peace and change those situations around so that peace is what prevails and not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world loves to argue. They love to be contentious. They love to be evil. They love to be all of these things are contrary to the gospel of peace. But we have the gospel of peace. The spirit of the world is totally different. It's that, it's that kind of thing that gets under your skin. But you have the gospel of peace. But you must know how to wield it. And you must test it for yourself. Just because I say it doesn't mean that it's automatically done in our lives. You must test it out yourself. So David took off those things. And then in verse 40, I'm back in 1 Samuel 17 again. He said, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had in a sling, and it was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. He took 5 stones. 5. One giant. 5 stones. What do we make of this? Why 5 stones? What's he thinking? Is he thinking, well, maybe God's not going to help me with the first one, so I'm going to need a few backups? What's going through his mind? Am I going to need a bunch of other things just in case, you know, my first one's a mulligan and I got to take it over again? I got to do that? We don't know. We don't know. But it's kind of interesting to speculate. So turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, so we don't know. But it's interesting. It's interesting to note this fact. 2 Samuel 21, starting in verse 15, I'm going to read a few verses. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with him down and fought against the Philistine. And David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, and who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, struck down the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out any more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Verse 18. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob in Shibishai. At least I think so. It sounds nice. The Hushathite killed Saph. That's an easy name. Which was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each toe, on each hand, and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. If you count them up, there's four more giants here. If you count them up, there's four more giants. There's four more that were born to the giant, or a brother, or a relative. There were four other giants that were there in the army of the Philistines. So maybe David selected five stones because he thought, you know what, I might have to kill more than one giant today. Maybe God's going to help me kill all five of these giants. Maybe he's going to help me destroy the whole lot of them all at once, so I better be ready. I'll have five stones. Maybe that's what's going through his mind. Because eventually, all of them fell. And the remainder of that verse says they all fell by the hand of David or his men. Maybe he heard, maybe he was hearing, there's a lot of them out there. There's others out there. And they're all going to be there. They're all part of that army, and they're all big, and they're all warriors, and they all want to kill us. Well, maybe God could take care of all five of them. We think small sometimes. We think small. He might not only have been thinking about one giant, he might have been thinking about a whole slew of them. Why don't I just kill a whole family of giants? I don't need the armor of this world. All I need is the armor of God. And with that, all five of them could come down. Because all he needed was one to bring down the other one. The one problem, one stone. One problem, one stone. We don't know. We don't know if this is what was going through David's mind, but we do know that there were five giants. We do know that there were five intimidating giants ready to destroy. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. With us, yes, we see the problem and we see the enormity of it and we see there's no way out and it doesn't make sense and there's, in reality, there's this. And I know I've been there. I've even told my wife, well, I'm just a realist and this is real. Well, what God's reality is a different reality than ours. His reality was Goliath is just a small little guy. And David is the giant that had to be feared because God was with him. Whether it's one, whether it's five, God is able to take you through your battle with the giant if we trust him. In the name of the Lord be praised.